Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you get to 2 Peter, you've gone too far. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're having a hard time finding it, go to Revelation and take a left. When I first started in the pastorate, the first church I served was in Windsor, South Carolina. It's a little community out in Aiken County, about 45 minutes or so from Augusta. As one of my deacons said in that church, it's so far out in the country, you're as far as you can go in the country, because any direction you leave from there, you're going toward the city. But while I was there, I started having some trouble with my left shoulder. I got to where I couldn't even reach in the refrigerator and grab a gallon of milk and pull it out of the refrigerator and hold on to it. Things that I would normally be able to do, I all of a sudden couldn't do. And I couldn't even got to where my shoulder was so weak, I couldn't even brush my hair. And for those of you who don't know, I am right-handed when it comes to sports or things that require strength, but I'm left-handed for a lot of detail things like writing, eating. That's a very important thing. I do a lot of that. I shoot a rifle left-handed. I don't really know why I do that, but I shoot a pistol right-handed. And by the way, don't teach your kids to shoot a rifle left-handed. It's not much fun when it discharges on your right arm, when you're holding your right arm out there. So if you can help it, teach them right-handed on that one. But anyway, that's me. I'm kind of weird like that. But I got to where I couldn't use my left arm for a whole lot, so I decided I better go see somebody about it. And I went to this orthopedic surgeon that I had met one time before, and I could remember his first name because he was the only man I'd ever met whose first name was Jewel. Dr. Jewel Duncan was his name, and at that time he worked at the Medical College of Georgia in sports medicine. And I went to see him, and he did x-rays and those kinds of things, and everything was fine. What had taken place is a few years earlier when I was in college, I had this shoulder come out of joint. I was playing basketball, and I went to block somebody's shot, and they were going up as I was coming down, and my shoulder went up while I kept coming down, and that's not a good combination. So the problem was I hadn't done anything to rehabilitate that, and I hadn't used it enough in the normal course of life to where literally those muscles had become atrophied there. So he sent me to a physical therapist. I'm sorry, I get twisted on those things sometimes. But nevertheless, she put me through this course of resistance training. You've seen these rubber stretchy tubes that you use and these rubber bands. I'm not talking about this little stuff like you might put around an envelope or something. I'm talking about these long rubber bands. And she gave me this course of exercise. But my shoulder was so weak to begin with that literally my first therapy was to lay down on my right side and to take my arm like this and simply move it this way. My shoulder was so weak that I couldn't even put anything in my hand. I couldn't even, air was resistance for me at that point. I graduated from that to a soup can. Okay, that's how weak it was at that point. But over the course of a little bit of time and starting to do that therapy and doing those bands and stuff, the strength came back to that shoulder. And honestly, that's one of the reasons to this day that I continue to work out to make sure that I don't ever get to that point again where I can't use that shoulder. As Christians, we can allow ourselves to become weak in the faith. If we don't exercise our faith and intentionally seek to grow, we become weak. Many times the Lord uses trial and struggle to force us to exercise our faith, and unfortunately sometimes we just throw up our hands and say that it's too hard. We forget that God will give us the strength to endure and to overcome if we'll trust Him. This morning I want us to focus on resistance training. Resistance training for the faith. We're going to take a look at a few verses that will help us understand what we're talking about here. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, Lord. We thank you that your word is truth. And God, we pray you'd open our hearts and minds that we might hear from you this morning. Lord, help us to apply your truth. Help us to truly be receptive to what you want to say to us today. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. From this text this morning, I want to show you three things that you need to know about resistance training in the faith. Three things that you need to know about resistance training in the faith. First of all, you need to know your adversary. Now, I realize adversary is not a word that many of us use every day. Let's be honest, most of us don't use that word every day. So just to be sure we're clear here, the word adversary simply means enemy. Know your enemy. You have to know who your enemy is. The devil and his minions are working against you any way they can. The devil and his demons are working against you. Understand, the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He is not omnipresent. He isn't everywhere. So he has to have help, and his help comes from his demons. They were present in the New Testament. They have not gone anywhere. They still exist, and we need to understand that we are fighting a spiritual battle as we seek to live this life for Christ. You may recall that a third of the angels rebelled against God when Lucifer did, and they joined him, and they're now fallen angels or demons that work against us. Realize that Satan's demons will try to work against you and will try to cause you torment and will try to cause you to stumble. And for the sake of this sermon, in many cases when you hear me say the devil or Satan, I'm referring not only to him, but I'm referring to all those who work alongside him. Peter says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, folks, that is a sobering warning that we need not gloss over. We need not think that the enemy has somehow disappeared. He is just as active today as he has ever been. And I believe that we could probably argue that he's more active today than he has been. We see it so prevalent in the world around us. We see it so obviously in the world around us at the control that he has over so many things. The problem is the enemy is smart. Our adversary is smart. He does not make sin look like what sin really causes. He puts it in pretty packages. He makes it so that it's attractive, so that it's appealing to you. He does not let you see what it will actually do to your life. For those who are trapped in addiction, he didn't start out showing them or tempting them with that and saying, oh, look where you'll be 10 years from now. It looked good. It was appealing in the beginning. And listen, addiction can come in so many forms. Folks, we need to make sure that the only addiction we have is an addiction to our Heavenly Father, spending time in his presence. And if you're battling an addiction, quit trying to fight that battle on your own. Come this Wednesday at 5 o'clock if you can. If you can't be here at that time, then let us know. We'll get you connected with Dr. Brown, and she'll work with you and help you. But God doesn't want you to be caught in the bondages of that, but the enemy does. Your adversary does. Satan wants you to be caught up in that. The arguments that he presents seem so logical. Well, who are you really hurting? Nobody but yourself. It's okay because you're not hurting anybody else. But I want to tell you, you have people around you that because of what you're going through, you're hurting. Their lives are being impacted because of what you're dealing with, and you can help them as you help yourself by giving that to God and letting him see you through that. But you need the help of people who can walk you through that. Don't try to fight it on your own. Peter couldn't have chosen a much more ferocious animal than a lion to make his point. The devil's deceptive. He'll sneak up on you. He'll pretend to be your friend, and when you least expect it, he'll go for the jugular. How much destruction do you need to see? And do you need to experience in your life to know that he is the enemy and he wants to destroy you? The real problem with sin is that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you're willing to pay. You don't want to get caught up and trapped in sin. You can't blame the devil for your sin. Yes, he can tempt us, but ultimately we are responsible when we give in to sin. We're the one to blame when we sin. I remember years ago, matter of fact, I've got a sermon entitled Flip Wilson Theology. But some people believe, you remember Geraldine? I believe it was Geraldine, the character Geraldine from Flip Wilson, that say, well, the devil made me do it. I have news for you. The devil cannot make you do anything. You choose to. That's not my opinion, folks. That's what the Word of God says. When we're drawn away and enticed by our own desires. He can put it before us, but he cannot make us sin. So we need to be careful that we don't try to blame it on someone else. But our sin can be so deceptive. That temptation can be so deceptive that we get caught up in the wrong thing before we even fully recognize that we're there. The good news is, when we do sober up, we can get away from it. We can get out of it. I've gotten into watching a new series on CBS recently called Scorpion. It's an interesting show. It's based on these characters who have extreme intelligence, who are geniuses, who have these high IQs, but their IQs are so high that they have a hard time around normal people. They have a hard time fitting in because they're so smart. And I know some of you can relate to that. You understand because, oh, okay, I can't relate to that at all. But they have a hard time relating to regular folk, but they're able to do things that are pretty spectacular, and each one of them kind of has their own gifting, their own strong suit. And the government has hired them and made them a special team to help them with extreme circumstances that no one else can seem to resolve or help them work through. Well, there's a young boy that's not on the team, but he's with the team. He's actually the mom, who's actually the normal one in the bunch, who tries to help the others deal with normal relations with other people. The little boy is extremely gifted and extremely intelligent like that. And he got into gaming and he got into playing this game. But what he didn't realize is in the midst of that game, he was actually giving away government locations, but he didn't know it. And he even witnessed a killing of a protected witness and two federal agents. But he didn't know all this was going on. He didn't realize how sinister it was. And I want to say to you, our enemy is sinister. He can make it look like a game that we're involved in, something easy, and then it's ultimately destroying us and those around us. Satan's not up front. He's not, as I said before, he can't be everywhere. He doesn't know everything, but you can rest assured he is behind so much activity of what goes on in the world and so much temptation that comes before us. And his ultimate desire is not just to cause us to stumble, but instead to see us destroyed and devoured. Anybody remember the old show Wild Kingdom? I see a few heads nodding. Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Yeah, I still remember. And I can remember seeing a lion attack. When a lion goes after its prey, it doesn't go, "Hey, I'm over here. I'm coming after you." No, it like you see a cat pounce on a mouse or a bird or something. You know, they get down low and they creep up. But when they take off, they take off. And when they get their prey, they don't go, "Hold on just a second, I've got to pray." No, they tear into it. They tear it apart. And it's gruesome. It's not a pretty thing to experience, to watch. I want to say to you, our adversary, the devil, he wants to do that to your life. He doesn't want to do a little damage. He wants to do a lot of damage. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. That's what Peter tells us here in this text, that he wants to devour us. As a Christian, we know that we're not going to suffer eternal punishment for our sin because we've placed our faith in Christ, and what Christ has justified stays justified. We're in his hands, secure. But the problem is if we give in to sin in our life, we're going to face the consequences of that sin. And we're not going to have the fellowship that we could have with our Heavenly Father. Don't let Satan do those things in your life. Don't let him draw you away from the things of God. Unfortunately, we've seen too many ministers through the years publicly fall, publicly go through very difficult circumstances. And I can assure you when that happens, the devil rejoices. But as Christians, we should be forgiving and we should be loving and compassionate. That's not to say that they should remain in their role, but it is to say that we should realize, as we've said many times, "There but for the grace of God go I." All of us could easily slip into sin if we don't keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Do you take seriously the fact that the devil is at work around you? Do you take seriously the fact that you have an enemy? He is currently in charge in this world. Now, let me be very clear. God is sovereign. God is on the throne. And anytime he wants to, he applies his will as he wants to here. But he has allowed Satan to have rule right now. But there's going to come a time when that day will come to an end. And he'll be cast into a lake of fire for eternity. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says. We can count on that. But meanwhile, we need to look to the sovereign, the true sovereign God, and trust him for the strength to overcome the one who is roaming about this world like a roaring lion. Have the wisdom to take responsibility for your sin and realize that ultimately you are the one to allow yourself to sin. But when you look to God, you can have the strength to overcome it. So you need to know your adversary. Next, you need to know your action. Now in verse 9, Peter tells us how to respond to the devil. He tells us to resist him and to be firm in our faith. Now you need to know that he doesn't say if you can resist him. But instead he tells us resist him. It is possible. As a matter of fact, you can do it when you're firm in your faith. The problem is we must be firm in our faith. But we must understand that there is a path, there is a method that the Word of God has taught us. And all we need to do to see that method is to look at what Jesus did when he faced temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, you remember when Jesus had fasted. Now he's in the wilderness after having fasted for 40 days, and the tempter comes to him. The devil comes to him and says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." Now I know you saw what happened there. The method that we're given in the Word of God, the example that's set by our Savior, is we use the Word of God to fight our battles. When you look at the spiritual armor that we're given, most of what we're given is protective, it's defensive. But the one offensive weapon we are given is the sword, the Word of God. This is our offensive weapon. This is how we strike against the enemy. It is imperative, an absolute must, that we study God's Word. You cannot fight this fight without having the Word of God in your life. Listen, in my youth, I was naive. I used to think, well, anybody can memorize. I have gotten older, and I have since learned it becomes a little more of a struggle to make things stick, and it probably is because, James, I've gotten a little more hard-headed as I've gotten older. But the fact of the matter is, even at that, I can still memorize. It takes me a lot longer, and I have to work a lot harder than I used to. And to be honest, the overwhelming majority of the verses that I know, I remember from when I learned them as a teenager, when I disciplined myself to memorize Scripture. But I have learned some verses as an adult, and it is possible. And I would say this to you. You may not be able to call the chapter reference of it. You may not be able to call the exact location of it in that chapter, but if you can remember enough of it to help you in time of need, it will be worth knowing. God's not going to have a test for you one day. Okay, tell me what John 11:35 says. You might be able to get that one pretty quickly. Jesus wept. But the truth of the matter is, God's not going to have some sort of test for you to see what Scripture verses you know. But here's the thing. The more scripture you know in your life, the more you'll be able to deal with your tests. And I don't mean the test before him. I mean the test that this life brings. We have an enemy. The action that we need to fight him, to stand against him, is to know God's word and to be able to share God's word. I'll have to admit, it's amazing to me these days with all the warnings that we have about what cigarettes can do to the body, that a young person would begin to smoke. Now listen, I know for many here, when you came along, there wasn't advertisements. I'm old enough to remember Marlboro Man commercials. I can remember when they were actually on TV. I understand there was a time when we didn't know all that we know now about what tobacco can do to you, and not just smoking tobacco, but chewing tobacco as well. And I have a former church member who is a good friend, and he and his wife both smoked for years and years and years, and they've tried to quit several times. And I'll be honest, I don't understand the addiction. I don't understand how it can be so hard for them to put something down that they know can be so damaging. But I know it's real. I know it's a battle for them. You know, if somebody told me to give up water, I'd have a hard time with that. The difference is water's good for me. But here's the thing. When it comes to something like that, and you choose to do that, you know that there could be consequences with that. And what many a young person does is say, well, you know, I'm bulletproof. It's not going to be me. It's going to be somebody else. I'm afraid that too many times when it comes to sin in our life, that's the way we're acting. You know, I know that's a problem for somebody else, but it's not for me. I mean, it's not going to get me like that. It's not going to cause me the problems. You know, I know God's word says that's sin, but that's for other people. It's not for me because I can overcome that. I can handle it. The truth of the matter is, God tells us what sin is for a reason, because he knows it will destroy us. And he wants us to rely on him and look to him for the strength to overcome it. And in him and in his power, we can. We can overcome it. We just have to be willing to look to him. Why in the world would you want to make yourself more vulnerable to the destruction of the enemy? The Word of God tells us not only what things are sin, it also lets us know that there are some things that are sins by omission. In James 4:17, it says, "For him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin." We know that God wants us to study his word. Therefore, when we don't study his word, we are committing sin. And we're making ourselves more vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Even if all you ever watched on television was old shows that are a lot more, how shall we say, tame than stuff that's on today, you're still going to be bombarded with the philosophy of the world. You're still going to be hit with commercials that affirm the philosophy of the world. The only way you're going to have a defense and literally be able to ultimately go on the attack against those things is to study God's word, to spend time with him. He wants us to spend that time with him. The devil is real. And he is our enemy. And God's word makes it very clear how we can resist him. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Let me tell you one of the biggest problems with that verse for most people. It's the first word, submit. We don't want to submit. I'm a self-made man. I can do it myself. I'm strong. I can handle this. I don't need anybody else's help. You ever dealt with a child who didn't want somebody else's help to do something? That'll bless you, won't it? But sometimes we act that way toward God. And we say, no, I got this one. I can handle it on my own. But the Word of God tells us we need to submit to God. And when we do, we can resist the devil. And when we do, he will flee. Because we have authority over him, not because of who we are, but because of who God is in us. That's an awesome thing to know. An encouraging word for us. Are you submitting to God so that you might have the strength to resist the devil? For me, Faith comes from knowledge through the study of God's word and the experience of his word applied in my life. There's a word I hope you didn't miss there. It's not enough to know God's word. You have to apply it in your life. It might be great for you to sit down in some sort of game of Bible trivial pursuit and be able to recall all sorts of stuff, but I'll be honest with you, if it's not application in your life, if you're not allowing God's word to be applied to your life and walking in it, frankly, it's just a head knowledge. It's not a heart knowledge. It's not a relationship with the one who died to set you free. He wants you to have a relationship with him, to walk with him. God has always been faithful, and he always will be faithful. And when he tells us we can submit to him and he will give us the strength to overcome the enemy, he will do just that. Let your faith help you resist the devil and overcome his attack. So you see, you must know your adversary and you must know your action. But thirdly, you must know your advantage. The advantage that you have over anything that the devil will throw at you is that no matter what it is and no matter how long it lasts, it will come to an end. It will come to an end. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." I know that's a long verse, but I would encourage you, write that on an index card or put it somewhere to remind you that nothing can come up in your life that God can't help you through, that God won't give you the strength to overcome. There is no temptation that's entered your life that God can't give you the strength to endure. And even as the verse says, he will even provide the way of escape for you if you'll turn to him. It's a reminder from Paul, a promise of God for us. Peter tells us here in this text that after you have suffered a little while, you will be made perfect. You will be confirmed. You will be strengthened. God will establish you. Going through temptation is not much fun. It takes us through difficult trials sometimes, but ultimately God can grow us. Even those trials that we experience, God's grace can be so clearly exhibited as he strengthens us through those trials. We need to realize that even in trials that result from our giving in to temptation, that God is still exhibiting his grace and wants to grow us in him. Things may seem dark and bleak, but the end result will be that we become more like God, that he will strengthen us and help us walk more like him. That doesn't mean that we intentionally sin to grow, but it does mean that even in the midst of our sin, God can strengthen us and grow us. Some plants only get attention or only bloom certain times of the year. I grew up in Augusta, you know, and the azaleas and the dogwoods bloom every spring, and I know they do that here as well. And you see those things come. The thing about azaleas to me is they're beautiful when they're blooming, but when they're not blooming, they're just kind of... But you see these things, and at certain seasons, crepe myrtles, when they bloom, you know, and some crepe myrtles bloom at different times, but you see them in the summer, sometimes even the late summer, that they bloom, and they're beautiful to see. But one plant that I think that is so definitely seasonally tied, and that's the poinsettia. I mean, we see that at Christmas. If we don't see poinsettias at Christmas, we think something's wrong. You know, that is definitely the Christmas plant. Well, I was reading one time about poinsettias and how they bloom, and I didn't know it until I read about it, but poinsettias are pretty temperamental. They need the right amount of light and the right temperature to bloom, to turn that red color. What I found out is they want it cold and dark. Now, I imagined as I was reading that there must be this room in all these nurseries all over the place that's the cold and dark room. Stay out, stay away from that. The poinsettias are changing color. They're becoming red. But when they have the right temperature, when they have the right darkness, they can bloom and can be brought into the light for everyone to see. As Christians, we sometimes need to go into the dark and the despair to have the right conditions and the right atmosphere to create growth in our lives. Boy, I know that doesn't sound like fun. I know that doesn't sound so much encouraging, but the truth is, if we were left in the light all the time, we wouldn't depend on God. Sometimes we need the cold and the dark. Sometimes we need the struggle. As a matter of fact, I have found over and over again in my life that it is in the struggle, that it is in the trial, that I am able to grow, that I am able to be strengthened. Many times we need the testing. We need that trial to force us into God's presence where we can find wisdom to actually grow. Now, I'll be honest, I've never, ever had that prayer where I got on my knees before God and said, God, please send trial into my life. Things are just going too good right now. I've never prayed that prayer. But nevertheless, the trial comes. But I know in those trials, I can look to God and trust Him that He will grow me through that. We need resistance training to grow strong in the faith. If our faith isn't pushed, if our faith isn't tested, we won't grow. We have an enemy, but he can be overcome. And if we'll resist him, we can overcome him by turning to God. We also have the advantage of knowing that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We've read the end of the book. We know how it turns out, and we know that if we'll follow God, he will see us through. In closing, I want to give you three ways to help you train, spiritually. Three ways to train spiritually. Number one, this is that one I mentioned earlier. This is the tough one. Submit to God. If you want to truly grow spiritually, you've got to submit to God. It can't be about your will. It can't be about the will of the people. It's got to be about God's will. Submit to God. Then number two, make personal and corporate Bible study a priority. You've got to have that time alone with God. You've got to spend time with Him. But it's also encouraging to be with other brothers in a small group Bible study of some kind, whether it's Sunday school or some other small group Bible study. I would encourage you to be in a small group Bible study. We have it every Sunday at 9:45 right here. I'd love to have you be a part of that. Then number three, praise God in the middle of your trials. It doesn't sound like much fun. I know we were talking in Sunday school from Corinthians and being reminded of the fact that Paul talked about his affliction as momentary and light. Now, if you studied Paul at all and you read much at all about what went on in Paul's life, his affliction was far from momentary or light. I would not call being stoned, having rocks thrown at you until you're almost dead, I would not call that light. And yet that's exactly the way Paul referred to that, and among other things, the beatings that he had taken, the shipwreck that he had been through, all those things, Paul said it was momentary and light. But let me tell you why Paul would say that. Because this life and what we go through in this life is momentary compared to eternity. One day we'll be in his presence. One day we'll be with him. But we must be working in this life to grow closer to him and to reflect his image to those around us, that we might take as many as we can with us into the kingdom of heaven. I want to say to you this morning, I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what you're dealing with, but I know this, God does. So whatever it is, would you be willing to give it to him and let him minister to you? If you've not placed your faith in him, if you don't know him, if you don't have a personal relationship with him today, that's the first step you need to take. Ask his forgiveness and place your faith in him. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. Would you be willing to do that today? Would you trust in him right now? Maybe God's put it on your heart. There's something that he wants you to do for his kingdom. Don't hold back and say, oh, I could never do that. Remember, it's been said and repeated many times, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And if he's calling you to do something, he will equip you to do it. He wants to work through you. Will you let him do that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is truth. God, open our hearts and help us to apply the things that we've heard this morning. Lord, help us to realize that sometimes difficulty has to come for us to be strengthened, for us to grow. God, I pray whatever difficulty it is right now going on in lives around this room, that, Lord, they trust it to you. God, help us to trust these things to you and let you do your work to grow us in you. God, as hard as it can seem, we realize as Paul said, that it's momentary and light. And Lord, help us to acknowledge the fact that we do have an enemy that wants to keep us from growing in you. Help us to have the wisdom to trust you and let you grow us and submit ourselves fully to you so that you can do your work through us. God, for those who are here that don't know you, I pray right now during this invitation time, they'd have the courage to ask your forgiveness. Place their faith in you. Lord, whatever you need to do right now, we give this time to you. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.